pretty quick here. I don't know, some of you have traveled, so you might be a bit tired. And some of you may have worked all week, so I know what Friday night is like. Friday night is always sometimes hard to stay awake, but so we'll make this quick and to the point. Why don't we all turn to the Gospel of John? And let's read verses 23 and 24 together. The Gospel of John, verse 23 and 24. Okay. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Okay. Let's read this all together. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Let's read these two verses again, except the word here, truth. A better translation for this word truth should be reality. Okay, so it's not just that we have the right teachings, but there also needs to be reality. So let's read these two verses again, and let's replace the word truth with reality. Amen. But
the hour is coming, and now is.
Amen.
When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and reality.
Amen.
For the Father is seeking such to worship Him.
Amen.
God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and reality.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Father is seeking such to worship Him.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, this weekend conference is a short weekend conference. And if you take a look at the title, it's a mouthful. Some of us who read the title goes, can it get any longer? But this title is pretty much the essence of the conference that we will have this short weekend. Christ, the substance and reality of our inheritance, as the good land for us to labor and produce the fruits to satisfy God our Father. And so you might be saying, wow, okay, what does this really mean? Because this is a lot. In this one title, it really, there's a lot to think about. But I do have to say, in preparing for this conference, this is actually a very simple title because it grasps, it brings out the very essence in what we have been burdened for since the summertime regarding the matter of the true worshipers that the Father is seeking. You know, in the first point it says, the Father is seeking for true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and reality. Right? And so this is the question that has been posed to all of us in all of these past conferences. What is the true worship? And when we speak about the true worship, when you speak about worshiping God, what's the concepts that pop into our head when we think about worshiping God? Well, I know in the U.S., there are always these signs that say, you know, the worship, right? Sunday morning worship. And what is a Sunday morning worship for all of us? Is Sunday morning worship, well, I know what it's like if you're down in California where we're at, many of my friends are Christians and they tell us what Sunday morning worship is to them. Every Sunday they come together, they listen to a choir to sing, or many of them will, my age, listen to praise bands, and then they listen to a nice sermon, a very good sermon, really addresses some things that is pertinent to their lives. And then at the end of the sermon, then there's a plate that's passed around. Actually, most of them are done electronically now, and through electronic debit. And so at the end of that time, this was their Sunday worship. So the question is really this. Is this the worship that God our Father is looking for? Is this really the worship that God our Father is looking for? And this was a very good question to be asked. I know when we were asked this for the first time in July of last year, I had to think about it. Is it really the worship that the Father is satisfied with? You consider this. If God our Father wants to hear a sermon, is it satisfying to the Father for me to give a sermon to God Himself? Do you think He would be satisfied? I think God, our Father, has already spoken everything that needs to be spoken. And it's all here within the Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. So why would God need to hear a sermon from me? If you're logical about this, if you really consider this, why would God want to hear a message from me? God our Father, why would He want to hear that from me? And then, when you think about the singing, I mean, I think here we all sing pretty well. But if God really wants to hear some masterful singing, He probably asked the angels to do that. Because I think the angels can sing a whole lot better than we can. And even if we were professionally trained, I still think the angels could sing a much better job, do a much better concert than we could. So if this is not what God wants, okay, maybe does He need our money? Does God really need our money? The Creator of this universe, does He really need our money? We can give $1 million at the end of the sermon. So this is a question that we all should be asking ourselves. Is God our Father satisfied with the worship? And I think if you begin to consider this, if God our Father is not satisfied with a sermon that we listen to, I give a sermon and you guys listen to it, if that doesn't satisfy Him, and our money doesn't satisfy Him, and our praise worship band doesn't satisfy Him, then what are we doing? Yet we do this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Is God really satisfied? So then we better find out what is satisfying to the Father. And this is why it's important that we come back to the Gospel of John, verse 23 and 24. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and reality. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now this phrase, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him, this is very telling to us about what's on the heart of the Father. If you have to go search for something, is it easy to find? A lot of times when we're leaving the house, we need to get the keys so we can leave the house. Is it easy to find your keys? Uncle George, was it easy? No, it wasn't. You had to go through all sorts of stuff to find it. You have to seek for it. You have to find it. Now here it says, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. That means it's not easy to find the true worshipers. How long has the Father been seeking? How many centuries has the Father been seeking for the true worshipers? The true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and reality. So if the Father is seeking for such, that means it's hard to find. Which means then we better find out, what is the true worship? What is the true worshipers that the Father is looking for? Right? If you go back to the earlier verses, in verse 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. And the woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Then verse 20 goes on, it says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And then what did Jesus respond? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father." That means not in the mountains, not in Jerusalem. And it says, then he goes on. He says, "You worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That means the Samaritan woman, their worship of God in the mountains isn't what God our Father is looking for. And because they don't even know who God is. They really don't know who God their Father is. This is why they went to the mountains. Now the Jews, they are better. At least they knew who their God was because they followed God's command to worship God in Jerusalem. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So the Jews knew what was on the Father's heart. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it really detailed what God wanted His people to do to worship Him. But then, of course, the Lord says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and reality." That means today, with Jesus Christ, He has enacted the new covenant, and the worship of the Father for sure today must be in spirit and reality. In spirit means that we have to be born of God. If our spirit has not been made alive, we are not born of God, then we are not qualified to worship God. Because the first requirement is it must be in spirit. And if our spirit has not been reborn, has not been made alive, there's no way for us to worship God today. Because the worship has to be firstly in the spirit. Why? Because verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and reality." So if we are all born of God, then praise the Lord, we can begin to worship God our Father. But it's not just in spirit, it also goes on, it says, and reality. So that means we need to find out in the Word, how does God our Father want to worship Him? Not just the right teachings, but also it must be in reality, in the spirit, in reality. So with this, then we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Because chapter 12 of Deuteronomy will show us what God commanded His people, how they must worship Him. You know, when we speak about worship, like I said, there are many concepts of what worship is. But the most important concept we need to grasp today, tonight, God needs to show us is what is according to His Word. And the worship is very special. It's a very special way in terms of God wants His people to worship. So if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 4 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." What are such things? So if you go back to verse 1, it says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land." Aha, the land. We'll talk about the land a little later in the conference. "Which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth." And then verse 2 says, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Why did God command His people to tear down all of these things. Because he did not want them to worship God with the ways of the nations. If there's any remnant of what was left of the way the nations worshiped, that could potentially creep in and become a part of their way of worshiping God. This is why he wanted utterly destroyed, because God does not want us to adopt the practices of the nations in worshiping God our Father. That's why verse 4 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." So then how does God want us to worship? And then you come to verse 5. It says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." Praise the Lord. Now this verse is really good because you can see what is on God's heart. You have to realize the nation of Israel were of 12 tribes. And if he allowed his people to decide where the place of worship should be, what do you think will happen? There'll be at least 12 opinions. You have the tribe that lives closest to the ocean. They'll say, "You know what? I like the beach. It's nice and sunny. It's nice and warm. We should have the place of worship on the beach." But then there are other tribes who are in the mountains. The mountains, you're closer to God. You're up higher. And there's snow in the winter, and there's green in the day. Or it's summertime, right? It's better to be in the mountains. Air is better. And then, of course, you have the tribes that are in the plains, in the fields. If God allowed them to choose, what would happen? You would have 12 opinions, and this would eventually cause division, fighting, because everybody has their own opinion. So God is wise. God commanded his people, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." So this is the first requirement that God wanted amongst his people for the true worship. Okay, this is in the Old Covenant, but today, if we were to come into the New Testament age, in the New Covenant age, it's in spirit and reality. So today, we cannot just say, okay, well, the place that God chose in the Old Testament was in Jerusalem, so we all go to Jerusalem. No, we're not talking about a physical place today. Today, if it is in spirit, that means it has to be in spirit and reality. So today, this place of worship that God is looking for is Jerusalem, not the physical Jerusalem, but according to Hebrews, this is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the heavenly Jerusalem, when you get into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, you see that the heavenly Jerusalem is the church today. So today, we have to realize that the first requirement for the true worship of God our Father must be in the right place. It must be in Jerusalem. Today, it must be in the church. So this is the first requirement for us to become true worshipers. It has to be in the church today, and it must be in the Spirit. Right, when you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So today we need to realize that the church, we are the living stones. We're not dead stones, because we all have been born of God. So we are living stones. But as living stones, we are being built up as what? A spiritual house. Today the church is a spiritual house. We need to realize and we need to see that the church is not a building on a street corner. The church is not an organization, but the church is the spiritual house of God our Father. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22, it says, "In whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Did you get this? Verse 21, it says, grows into a what? Holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do we realize that the church today is the holy temple of the Lord? What did the nation of Israel do in the temple of the Lord? They worshiped God according to His commands. Right? We have to realize the church isn't just a place of fellowship. Yes, we do fellowship in the church. The church is our home. Many of us realize it's our home. But what we need to also realize is that the church today is the temple, the holy temple of the Lord. And with the holy temple of the Lord, it means that we need to know, realize that in the church, we are here to worship God our Father. We need to know who owns the house. Is the church ours? Or is the church the Father's? Is it the Lord's church? Right? So we need to realize that the church today is the spiritual temple, a dwelling place of the living God. Okay? And in the church today, we need to realize if this is the holy temple, then we also need to realize that we are the holy priesthood. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks about you are a holy priesthood. The priesthood is to what? What are the priests? To serve God. To satisfy, to do the things that would satisfy God our Father. Right? So this is what we need to realize. The first condition of the true worship for God our Father. But of course, there's one point that I do want to bring up. This evening, what we're speaking about, we're speaking about who is the object of our worship. Who's the object of our worship? Is it Jesus Christ that we're speaking about? No, we're speaking about God our Father. We have to realize that the worship we are speaking about tonight is about the worship to the Father. God our Father is whom He wants to worship. Okay, so the matter of the true worship, we're not talking about worshiping Jesus Christ. We're talking about worshiping God our Father. And God our Father is very specific in terms of how He wants us to worship Him. And the first requirement is we have to be in the right place. We have to be in Jerusalem. We have to be in the church today to worship God our Father. Then what? After God establishes the place in Deuteronomy, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. So verse 5 establishes the place of worship that God our Father wants. It must be the place that He chooses. And it's not about our opinion. It's about where He chooses. And God chose Jerusalem in that day. That means it doesn't matter where you live in the promised land, in the good land, you all had to come to Jerusalem if you want to worship God at that time. So today we also need to realize that we cannot just worship God our Father anywhere. Not in our homes or in our backyards. But God wants to worship where? God wants His worship in the church. It must be firstly in the Spirit and it must be in the church. How many places of worship did God have? 1? 10? 12? 12. One for each tribe. Did He have 12? No, He had one. One place of worship. Right? And so the testimony of oneness is also important because God has one kingdom. God has one people. He has one family, so He has one place of worship. And this is in Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, or chapter 12, verse 5. So that means today also, the aspect of the church, we have to realize that the church There must be the oneness in the church. There has to be the chosen place of God regarding the matter of the church. Now, if God was very specific regarding the church in Deuteronomy, then we have to also realize that God is very specific regarding the church today in the New Covenant age. How many churches are there today? How many churches are there today? Christ is the head. The church is the body. How many churches do we have? Huh?
One.
Are you sure? You don't sound convinced. How many churches are there?
One.
There is one church. Right? Because Christ, the one head, is head over the one body, the church. And if we are all born of God, we are definitely all part, all members of the church. So one church. There should always be a testimony of oneness in the church. But God is also very practical. In the New Testament, God shows us a pattern that the churches, how can you practically meet together? It's impossible to fly all the Christians back to Jerusalem to meet as the one church there in Jerusalem. But God is very practical. And when you see the pattern that He has set in the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts, all the way to the book of Revelation, you see that there is one church in one city. That's why it says the church in Jerusalem, the church in Philadelphia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Sardis. This is what you see as a principle. So this testimony of oneness becomes very important regarding the matter of the church. Okay? So this is what God desires as the first requirement for the true worship. Then, what is the next requirement? You go on to verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 12. What does it say there? It says, "There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." Okay. So this is the second requirement that God our Father requires of His people. After we come to the place that He has chosen, what is the very first thing He wants to do in His temple? In the spiritual temple. What does God want us to do? He wants us to bring the offerings. You shall bring your burnt offerings. God wants His offerings. I don't know if you ever thought about that. What is the offerings? What is the offerings? Tonight we won't have time to go into all the offerings, but if you go on to Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you can see all of the offerings that were required of by the children of Israel. If you go back into Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, you will see what were the offerings that God required of His people. You have the burnt offering, the grain offering, or the meal offering. As you have the peace offering, you have the sin offering, you have the trespass offerings. These are all offerings that were required of by God for the true worship. Why are the offerings so important? We have to realize why were the offerings so important? It's because these were God's food. The offering is God's food. The offering is for the satisfaction of God our Father. When we gather together to worship God our Father in the place that He chooses, the first thing He wants is He wants to be satisfied. God wants to be satisfied. Now if we go back then to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we got the first half. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. But the second part is what we need to realize. What is it that we do in God's house? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, remember, the hour has come and now is that the true worshipers will worship in what? In spirit and reality. So that means today, when we come together to worship God our Father, He does not want us to bring in an ox and put it here on the altar and slay it and then offer to the Father. What He wants is, because it's in spirit and reality, what God our Father today wants, what? A spiritual sacrifice. The spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God our Father through who? Through Jesus Christ. We need to realize that all of the offerings that God spoke about in the Old Covenant today has been fulfilled as the reality through Jesus Christ. Christ Himself is the reality of all of the offerings that were described in Leviticus. And so today we need to realize that this is the spiritual sacrifice that God our Father desires. We know from Hebrews chapter 10, we don't have time, but it's all in the outline. If you get into those verses, you realize that God does not desire the physical burnt offering today. What he's satisfied with is Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. And today for us, as the spiritual sacrifices that we can all begin to prepare and to experience and to offer to God our Father. This is what He wants, and this is what we must see. Again, as I said, tonight we won't have time to get into all the offerings. We'll spend a little bit of time in the morning to speak about the offerings. But we need to realize that this is what God our Father desires. He desires the spiritual sacrifices. And today Christ is the reality of the burnt offering, of the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And as I said, tomorrow we'll spend a little bit more time. But what we have to realize is this is God's food for His enjoyment. How do we know this? How do we know that the offerings really are food for His enjoyment? I'll just give you a couple of verses to read. Why don't you turn to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21, I'll read you verse 6 and verse 8. It says, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy." Verse 8, it also refers to, "For He offers the bread of your God." And if you go on to verse 17, "to offer bread of His God." And in 20, if you go on, and later on you'll see again, "shall not come near to offer the bread of His God. He may eat the bread of His God." You should realize that the offering is food for God. Have you realized that God our Father desires His food? Have you realized that? It's a concept changer. I know for me this was a big concept changer, because when you come to the church meetings, what do you expect? You expect to be fed, right? I went through a long week, I'm tired, I'm spiritually dry, I need some food. Spiritual food. But have we ever realized that God our Father, He Himself also wants to be satisfied? God our Father wants His food. He also wants to be satisfied. It's a concept changer. I don't think we all realize this. This is why the Father is seeking such to worship in this way. The Father is looking for the true worshipers. Have we ever considered that? That we're here to satisfy the Father. Right? And then, of course, when they come, when is it that they would come to offer up the sacrifices? When do they bring the offerings? God has the appointed time. 3 times a year in the Old Testament of keeping the feast. And if we continue reading on in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 6, of course, speaks about what we need to do first in the house of the Lord. It says, you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and your vowed offerings, and your freewill offerings, and your firstborn of your flocks, herds and flocks. This, of course, is for the father. But then after the father is satisfied, because he is requiring us to keep the feast, then verse 7 goes on, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Right? So the appointed time that God wants to come to worship Him, to bring the offerings, the appointed time is the keeping of the feasts. And we just had a conference at the year-end conference back in Fountain Valley to see what are the 7 feasts that God has commanded His people to keep. And these feasts were at 3 harvest times of the year. Those were the times that God wanted His people to gather together in Jerusalem to bring their offerings and to feast together with the Lord. Right? So this is the true worship. This is what the Father desires today. And this is something that we need to begin to see. The matter of the offerings, as I mentioned already, the offerings is Christ today as the reality of the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offerings. But then we also need to realize when we keep the feasts, there are also 7 feasts that have been prepared by God for us. And these are the feasts that we'll also get into tomorrow a little bit. The matter of the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the Weeks, or Pentecost, the Feast of the Trumpet, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of the Tabernacle, these 7 feasts. And these 7 feasts are also for us to enjoy and to partake of. And this is what we'll also spend a little bit of time to cover tomorrow. Right? But tonight we want to make sure we all have this view to realize that, number one, the Father is seeking for the true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and reality. Right? The perspective now is we should really begin to see what is God's perspective, what is God's view in the true worship. And we pray that in this weekend time, we can ask the Father, Father, show us, according to your word, what is the true worshipers that you are looking for, that you are seeking for all this time. Okay? And so, this is the beginning of the conference. I know it's almost 9 o'clock. As I said, everyone's tired. So we'll go ahead and stop here. But this evening, when you go home, consider these verses. Really take the verses in prayer and ask God, our Father, to reveal it to us. Because we certainly don't want to do this. A worship that we think is the right worship, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and never realizing that this satisfies the Father. I know for us in the church in Fountain Valley, this has been a real concept changer, because we realize that when we come together to keep the feasts, when we come together, it's not a matter of us being satisfied first, but it's a matter of God our Father being satisfied. And you know, what we realize is if our God our Father is satisfied, then we definitely are satisfied. So may God our Father really reveal this to us. Amen.